Epic Church, how are we doing this morning? Woo, you guys are awake. Let's go. Man, I hope you guys had an awesome, awesome night celebrating 4th of July. Everyone had a good time? Yeah. Cool. Okay, that's why you're tired. Cool. Got it. Okay. Yeah, straight up last night I was up and I'm awake and I'm like going to bed and I was like, how am I going to stand up tomorrow? Like, what is happening? I played soccer with some kids and I don't know if y'all know this, but kids have more energy than us. Like a lot. And so I immediately regretted that decision. So here we are. It's Sunday. It's happening. And we've got a brand new series we're kicking off that is very excited. But before we get into that, I just want to let you guys know, as you were coming in, you got these glow sticks. I'm really proud of all of you because I don't think I saw any of them glowing when the lights were off. Nice work. If it was me, I would have snapped this immediately the second I walked in the door. So proud of you all. Don't crack these yet. It's going to be part of the service at the end. And we'll talk about that in a second. But for right now, I'm going to kick off a little story. I realized something this week as I was prepping for this, that 1 year ago today, to this exact day, I was standing on a stage in Palmer, Alaska, at the church that I was born and raised in, that I had worked at for 5 years, and that was my last Sunday at that church, and I was saying goodbye. 1 year ago today. Yeah, isn't that crazy? So I'm standing on the stage telling them, hey, there's this crazy church called Epic Church. They're in Florida. I don't know how to explain this, but here we go. Like, that's where we were at. And it was really a cool moment because it was one of those things in life where, like, everything had fallen into place. Like, God is so good. Like, I have a list about 25 miles long of all the things that went well to get me to that moment. And it was like, God was just showing up. And I was like, look at how good he is. This is awesome. But also, 3 weeks before I was standing on that stage, this little light came on in my car. This light that was telling me, like, okay, it was not the check engine light, but it was one kind of similar to it. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, I was raised on cars that were pre-2000s. You don't take it in until that sound gets so loud that you can't hear each other talking. So that was where I was at. I was like, this light, probably not that important. But also, this light might change everything. And maybe I should get this looked at before I drive this 9,000 miles down to Florida. And so I did. I was a good kid, and I took it in, had it checked, and it ended up being like 3.5 weeks of chaos and back and forth between dealerships and mechanics and figuring everything out. And it ended up being a tiny little sensor that would cost way more money than you would have ever thought was possible. And so I was stuck that Sunday. I was supposed to leave that next morning. I'm telling them, I'm out of here. Sayonara. Also, I might not be. And we're here. And I was at this indefinite hold. And I think a lot of us, sometimes when we're in our relationship with God, we have those moments like when the light comes on, where we see this thing and we're like, ooh, what's that? If I look into that, if I explore it, if I ask about it, is this whole thing going to unravel? Is it going to turn out I'm wrong? Am I going to find out God's not real? And so a lot of times those are the elephants in the room, those things that we see that we know that they're just kind of like there, but we don't really want to talk about them. Because if we do, could this whole thing collapse? And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks asking all of those questions. Not all of them, but most of them. And today we're starting out with an easy one. We decided we're going to dive in with a light question. They saw the new guy and they're like, you know, let's go easy on him, be nice. No, we're going in straight into suffering, which I think is the number one question that most people, whether you're a believer your entire life or you're someone who's just here curious about God, I think we all have this question of like, wait, if we believe in God and if he is supposed to be good, why does pain exist? Why does suffering exist? And so today, that's the question we're going to be answering. And can I be honest with you guys? I'm stoked. I love this question. I love talking about suffering. I know that sounds weird, but I do. Because the reality is, I heard someone say this one time. They were like, they said, if you are going to go through hell, don't come out the other side empty-handed. So if you're going to go through stuff, if you're going to experience stuff in life, use it, learn from it, come out with experiences in it. And so what I want to tell you guys is that through my own experience with suffering, through the people I love who've experienced suffering, through everything I've seen and known, I have fallen so in love with God. So in love with God through those processes. And so today I want to tell you guys a little bit about some of the stuff that I've learned, some of the stuff I've seen other people learn, and we're just going to talk about pain. Who's excited? Woo! Yeah, okay, let's go. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. Normally, I will break down a passage and we'll go straight through it. Today, we're going to kind of hold this as a conversation, and I'm just going to walk us through a lot of the questions that I've had, that I know we've all probably had, about the idea of suffering. We're just going to go question by question and break it down. The big one, of course, is just this. If God exists, why does suffering exist? Right? That's a pretty baseline one. I think we've all been there. When I've gone to ask this question, when you Google, verses about suffering when you go in a search, on a quest to answer this question. Usually the first thing that pops up is something like this, something like Romans 5 verse 3, which says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance." Yay. Woohoo! Problem solved, suffering is good, it builds endurance, God is good, suffering good, all things are good. Wrong. That is not how this works. And I've got good news for you guys. If you just take that verse at face value, that's also not what it means. There's a lot of depth and truth here that behind the scenes that's going on. The Bible does not tell us that suffering is a good thing. I know that that's sometimes a mindset that gets held. The Bible doesn't tell us suffering is a good thing. And I think sometimes we want to believe that because then we can, you know, answer the question easier, move on with our lives, not have to worry about this as much. But there's a beautiful, profound truth about who God is if you start to explore this idea of the bad things that happen to us in life. I personally, not satisfied with the answer that suffering is good. I'm going to give you two reasons for that. First of all, I don't know about you guys. I'm good on endurance. Been there, done that, tried the thing. I don't need more of that. Don't think the thing I'm pursuing in life is to have a higher pain tolerance. Anyone else? You guys want more pain tolerance? Like I fully am firmly under the impression right now that you could just like light me on fire. And as long as I'm physically alive, I think I'll be okay. Like endurance is good. And here's the other thing. Like I've had the privilege of being able to study the human brain. I have a degree in psychology and counseling, and the human brain is wild. It's also not very good with suffering, guys. Like, not at all. Like, the human soul was not meant to endure the pressures that we feel in this life today. Is anyone here familiar with the ACEs study, Adverse Childhood Experiences? That idea? Oh, good. Okay. No one in first service was. I'm so excited I get to tell you guys about this. The study started getting talked about in like 2012, but this was actually done in the 1990s. They did this really basic study. They sent out a questionnaire with 10 statements on it. Have you experienced any of these 10 things? They were all the things you imagine bad stuff happening to kids, like those 10 big clusters. And so they asked them, and then people scored. They sent them back, and then they had people send back like their health records, their experiences, the things they were struggling with, which honestly, no clue why people would send that in on a survey about that. Like, I don't know why people would participate in the survey, but they did. Good for us, because we got some really interesting results off of it. What they found was the higher your number of ACEs went, so the more things that were bad that happened to you before the age of 17, the higher your risk of heart disease, chronic illness, autoimmune disease, addiction, depression, all the things went up exponentially with each number that you had added to your list. So if you had 4 or more ACEs, you were 4 to 12 times more likely to attempt suicide or become addicted to a substance than someone who had 1. 4 to 12 times. And we have all sorts of research proving this idea that the stuff that happens to us when we're kids, the stuff that happens to us in our past has a toll on us and weighs on us and affects us in a real meaningful, impactful way that I don't think we could call endurance. I don't think heart disease is the definition of endurance. I could be wrong. But there's this profound truth that we find as we dig into the Bible and we look into this more, which is that God also doesn't think about it like that. John 3:16 and 17 remind us of this. It says, "This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." The fact that he's sending someone to save us means something is wrong. Does anyone feel like something is wrong in life today? Anyone else? Yeah. Like if you look around, you look at this world, you look at, I don't know, politics, for example, you look at anything, look at your neighbor down the street, look at your own life, something is very wrong. And you're right, something is very wrong. And that's a beautiful, awesome, amazing truth, because that means that this thing that we're feeling, this suffering, this weight that we experience in our life is real, it's valid, it's something that God acknowledges and sent his son to die for. So the next question that comes out of that then naturally is, okay, so if I trust in Jesus, if I believe in God, if I put my faith in him, does that mean the suffering goes away? Unfortunately, no. I really wish that was the answer, because honestly, this would be a short message. We'd be done right now. Yep, believe in Jesus, it's all over. Not necessarily what he's saying. I'll tell you, I've been a Christ follower 20 years, and I think you'll talk to anybody in this room who's been a Christ follower for more than, I think, 6 minutes, and they'll probably tell you that they've experienced some pain. And sometimes a lot of pain. And it's kind of this like riding thing that you go through in life. It just, the reality is that you can put your faith in God. You can trust in him. You can go deeper, deeper, deeper. And the deeper you go doesn't mean the less pain you're going to experience. What's beautiful though is what we're given an image of in the Bible is not of a God who takes us and removes us out of our suffering. We're given this image that Jesus plus our suffering leads to peace in everything. in spite of the suffering instead of peace absent of suffering. So I think we all kind of are wondering at that point then, wait, so if God's going to allow suffering, why did God even allow suffering in the first place if what he wants for us is peace? Great question, by the way. I'm so glad you guys asked. Let's dive into it. Why would God create suffering if what his ultimate goal is for us is peace with him? To answer that question, we need to go way back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 1 when God created the earth. When he creates humans, this is how it describes God's creation of people. He said, God said in Genesis 1:26, let us create human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry on the ground. As you read through Genesis, as you break down the story of human creation, you find this idyllic, beautiful image of us living in a place called Eden. It is a garden where we are walking side by side with God in every moment of every day, taking care of animals, which is like fantastic sounding. Like I grew up on a farm and like that sounds like the dream, but you know how it describes it? So in depth that the gardens, the things that grew didn't even need watering or weeding because water just like came up from the ground and fed everything. Eden was this idyllic, beautiful place where things were at peace, where we walked with God, where he judged right and wrong for us, and everything was as it should be. And in Genesis 1:31, it says this, that God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. That word good, like in the English language, we lose the meaning of words so easily. The word good in Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament is originally written in, is tov, T-O-V. And tov actually describes something that is whole, that is good, and that it is as it should be. So something that is tov is functioning the way it was designed. It's perfected, it's beautiful, it's whole. And the word tov is used throughout the Old Testament to describe God himself. So when it talks about God's goodness, you're seeing that God is tov. He is good, he is perfect, he is as he should be. And his creation is tov. It is whole. So we were made for this place called Eden. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, that's not where we are right now. So the reality is we were separated from this place, this way of life, this wholeness, this goodness in God. Because when you see, when God put humans in Eden, he did this crazy thing, which was he gave us an option to leave. He gave us a way out of that wholeness, that goodness with him. He gave us free will. And this is how he did it. He put two trees in the Garden of Eden. There was one that was called the Tree of Life. You ate off of it, you lived. Pretty self-explanatory. The other one was called the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, which is very telling. You should really dig into that tree. It's a wild thing because that tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, that means we didn't really have that discernment. We didn't hold judgment in our hands before we ate that fruit. And he told Adam and Eve, he said, don't eat this fruit because you'll die. And the word you see for death there describes more of a spiritual death than a physical death. But of course, Adam and Eve, try it because why not? And let's be honest, if we were all in the garden, I think pretty much across the board, we could say that most of us would have tried that fruit at some point. They eat this fruit. They get the knowledge of good and evil, and they have to be removed from the garden because of it. It's actually an act of mercy because God doesn't want them to live forever in this now broken state. Because when they eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you know the first emotion they feel? Yeah, the Bible talks about emotions, guys. Shame. Shame is immediately the reaction. They're like, ooh, oh boy, I'm bad. And naked, specifically, is what they call out. Yeah, that's a great point, which, wild. So from this moment now, humans are carrying this weight of a thing we were never meant to carry, which is this knowledge of good and evil. And God removes them from the garden so they're not, that we are not stuck in an eternal state of brokenness, which is merciful and wild when you think about it. But you know what's crazy is that even when we break this relationship, even when we eat that fruit, when we do what we're not supposed to do, and we break the way life is supposed to be, God still shows up and finds a way to be with us. He pursues us so much that he still wants to do life with us and restore us and bring us back as close to that tov, whole way of life as he possibly can in the state that we are in right now, which is broken. So the good news of all this is you're not crazy. This life is not the way it was supposed to be. And this means that every broken thing in life has a redeemed version of it. That there is redemption, there is wholeness, there is a tov to be found in all of this. And you see, when you read the Bible, you find a story of a God who sees us in our brokenness, pursues us in our brokenness, and continues to show up with us in that instead of just abandoning us to our state. And that is awesome and wild and kind of makes sense because this clearly isn't how it's supposed to be. So now we kind of move towards this idea of, okay, great, we know that suffering is bad. Like, I'm just going to give you guys permission to know that suffering is bad. God is good. But the real question I think that we all wrestle with deep down, and I think this is the way we word it, but I don't know if I agree with this wording, which is okay, why do bad things happen to good people then? If suffering is bad, if God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? First thing I'm going to say, just right off the bat, we kind of need to throw away the notion of good and bad people. I don't love that because growing up, I really wanted to be like, that person's bad. They did bad things. They're over here in this category. I've done good things. I'm over here, you know, put yourself in your little box and move on with life. I have talked to people on both ends of the spectrum. I have had the privilege of counseling people on both ends of the spectrum. People who others would think are the bad person, people who others think are the good person. We're all broken people, guys. And the reality is if you start to dig into people's stories, you start to dig into their experiences, you start to get to know them at a soul level, a human level, you see that there's this one uniform thing that kind of ties all of humanity together, which is actually two things. One, we're made in the image of God, and two, we're all broken. And so the reality of the question that we actually have that I think we're kind of masking with why do bad things happen to good people is why do bad things happen to me? I think that's what we really all secretly deep down want to know. Why do bad things happen to me? The truth of the Bible, by the way, is that we're kind of all broken. We're all bad. It says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Welcome to the even playing field. But why do bad things happen to me, even when I'm not doing anything bad, even when I haven't deserved it, even when I haven't done whatever it is? And here's my deep, thoughtful answer for that. I don't know. Ish. I don't know why these specific things are happening to you. I don't know the specifics of your life. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're holding on to. And no, I can't answer the question of, you can't give me an issue. Like, if you come into a counseling session with me and you're like, here's the bad thing, why is it happening? I won't be able to tell you, probably. Sometimes you can, but most of the times you can. The truth, though, is this, that we do know a couple of things. One, I want to be so, so clear right now. The suffering in your life is a result of a sinful, broken world. It may not be a result of your sin. We so often want to say, okay, that person, something terrible is happening to them. They must have done something bad in 2017. And so it's coming back to haunt them now. And here we go. You know, results of your consequences, all the things. Sometimes bad things just happen to good people. Well, to broken people, but to beloved people who aren't doing anything terrible in the moment. The other thing we need to reconcile with is the Bible makes it very clear, your suffering not a result of a lack of faith. Your suffering is not happening because you didn't pray the right words. Your suffering is not happening because you didn't believe a mustard seed sized belief, whatever it is. Your suffering might not be because of a lack of faith, and it might not be because of something you did. There's a story in the Bible, though, that gives us an image of why some suffering happens, but also an understanding of what we do with it. And that's the story of Job. Who here is familiar with the story of Job? Anyone? Yeah, y'all have been through some stuff. Okay, cool. Job is one of those stories that, honestly, in my experience, you don't really dive deep into until you're like in it and you're like, I want to find someone in the Bible who has been through worse than I have been through. And then you go to Job. The story of Job is radical. It's wild. The first few verses of this book basically tell us about who Job is, which verse 1 says this, that he was blameless, a man of complete integrity, he feared God and stayed away from evil. Pretty chill, okay? So this guy, Job, walks with God, does life with him, and atones for his sins correctly. In fact, the book of Job describes him as a guy who literally would atone for his kids' sins an extra time just in case they forgot to, which is crazy. Like, he was so conscientious of making sure that he was right with God, that he was as close to right with God as he could get, and that he had integrity with God. That is, by the way, God even says that about him, that he was blameless of complete integrity. But then this guy, Satan, shows up. Ooh, Satan. Even the name is a little bit like, ah. Satan, the great accuser. And what's wild in this book, Satan goes and has a conversation with God. So that's a thing that happens. Satan goes and has a conversation with God about Job. And God says, look at my servant Job. He's of complete integrity. How amazing. I love my child. And Satan goes, yeah, he wouldn't do that if you would stop giving him everything he wants. And Satan says, what if I take all of the prosperity away from him? What if I take all the good things away from him? What if I make him suffer? He will surely curse your name if I do all of that. And God says, go for it. Yeah, crazy. Absolutely crazy. So God tells Satan he can go for it. And so immediately what happens is this. Job loses his kids, his house, his fields, his animals, everything he's ever loved and owned get destroyed and killed in like a second. Except for his wife, who sticks around and tells him, you should just curse God and die, you moron. Have a nice life. Like, So that's not very helpful anyway. And Job's left with nothing. P.S. That's the first chapter of this book. It's 38 chapters long. Job is left with nothing. And this is how he responds. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oof. I don't know about you guys, that is not my first response when anything bad goes on in my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, what Job sees here in this moment is that his suffering can coexist with God's goodness. His pain can coexist with God's holiness. So God didn't change who he is, but Job's life suddenly looks very different, and he's still blessing God in that. The truth that Job sees is that God is the same good God worthy of his worship, no matter what's happening, even in these moments. And you know what's beautiful about this verse, by the way? Job is lamenting. He is in pain. This is not Job being like, it's all good. This is Job crying, ripping his clothes, putting ashes on. He went into mourning rituals and then said that. Job is broken in front of God and still has the capacity to worship, knowing that God is good in this. And even better news for all of us, the next 35 chapters are not that. The next 35 chapters are Job and his friends arguing over why did all these bad things happen? And Job's friends basically try to convince him, you must have sinned. Like, you had to do something. God doesn't just do this. What did you do? And Job's like, I don't know. What is happening? And then he's like, God, why did you even make me? Why was I born? This sucks. I don't want any of this. So back and forth for 35 verses, they're going like this. And then something amazing happens in Job 38, which is that God drops in and says this to Job. He says, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined the dimensions, its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports this foundation and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? So there's this beautiful thing. I want to tell you guys something. There's a beautiful truth in here, which is that God does not mind your questions. God takes a little bit of issue with questioning him because he's God. And so what God is laying out to Job in this verse and for the next couple of chapters is he just basically tells him, look, I am God. Who are you to question me? Even in this pain, even in this suffering, even in this thing you don't understand, who are you to question me? I am still God. What I love about this moment is that God shows his might and power. He proves a point, but he also meets Job in his sorrow and his brokenness. He meets Job there. He doesn't just leave him to wither away and die in his pain and suffering. And God does actually, in this book, restore Job. He restores his life. He gives him, I think it says, a multitude of what he already had, essentially. And I'm not telling you, by the way, that that's what's going to happen to you. I wish I could. That would also make this easier. Be like, hey, put your faith in Jesus. Everything comes back. It's good. It's not always the case. But what it shows is his heart of God that he will show up. He will correct us. He will lovingly walk us through our questions, our pain, our suffering, all the things. And he will join us there. But also he is God. And his understanding is on a different level than ours is. Isaiah 55 says this, my thoughts, this is God talking, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's thinking on a different level, guys. He's thinking about this in a different way than we are. And I think our challenge is to figure out how to think about it kind of closer to how he does. We're not God. We're never going to figure that out. But how do we get closer to thinking about this the way that God thinks about this? So often when we get in a season of suffering, when we have pain in our lives, we go through this kind of transition of trying to figure it out. Why did this happen? What caused this? How do I avoid this in the future? P.S., very human thing to do. And it's there for a reason. That's a system that was designed to help protect you. But we get so caught up in that, and we do two things. We either turn our pain inward, take this shame, woe is me kind of look, or our guarded, I can't let people in look, or whatever that looks like, or we turn it outward. We don't forgive people. We get angry at people. We react. The reality of the Bible is we're told to turn this upward. And when we turn it towards God, even in our suffering, even in our lament, he joins us there. So recap, your suffering's real. Pain happens. God is good still, even in that pain. Now, the question I have for us that I think we really need to wrestle with is what then do I do with this? So if my pain is real, if suffering is real, if this is really happening to me, what am I supposed to do with this? One of the most complicated truths I ever had to reconcile with was this tension of God's goodness and bad, and the world's badness, brokenness, whatever, however you want to call it. You go through waves of suffering in life, right? Like you have something crazy happen, you get caught in the bad, then things start to get better, and you're like, okay, we can do this, we're gonna be okay. Something bad happens again, you're like, okay, we can do this, we're gonna be okay. You start to recoup, something bad happens again. It's okay, we can do this, we're gonna be okay. The reality though is you go through those cycles your entire life, and if you never let God in during those cycles, you're not really recovering. And I think we end up at this place where we ask this really essential question, which is just, why doesn't God pull me out of this? This doesn't feel sustainable. This doesn't feel like endurance is the thing that I need. In fact, it feels like I'm falling apart here. We want God to whisk us away, but the reality of the Bible is that we're told about a God who doesn't whisk us away from our suffering or pull us out of the storm. We're told of a God who joins us in it. The prophecy of Jesus' coming in Isaiah describes Jesus like this. It says in Isaiah 7, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. Here's something beautiful about the word Emmanuel. You'll see in parentheses after, it means God with us. God with us. I think so often we hear the word Emmanuel in like a Christmas pageant, or we read about it, you know, when we pull our Bible out once a year to read the Christmas story. And we're like, that's cool. His name's Emmanuel, God with us, moving on. There is a lot of depth and truth to the statement of Emmanuel. And actually in Hebrew, the word Emmanuel is a full sentence. It does. It simply means God with us. El is God. I can't remember Im and Anu or some of the words. Grammar is weird in Hebrew, but it exists. So Emmanuel is God with us. And this beautiful truth here is that Emmanuel can be applied to just about anything in your life, which Emmanuel in the suffering, Emmanuel in the pain, Emmanuel when people betray me, God is with us in all things. God is with me in my sorrow. God is with me when things are good. God is with me when things are bad. And the beautiful thing is even when Jesus leaves this earth, when he physically, his presence is removed from the earth in Matthew, and he goes back up to heaven, the last words he leaves them with is, for I am with you always. And he's reminding us in these moments that he is joining us in everything. I could break this down 1,000 ways. I think my favorite explanation of this comes from the book Can I Say That by Brenna Blaine, where she puts it this way. She says, a savior who swoops in and saves you from tragedy and swoops out is nothing more than a modern day superhero. But a savior who acknowledges your pain and weeps with you in the in-between before our eternity with him is an Emmanuel, a God with us. There's something really complicated and weird about this stage of humanity that we live in, which is that Jesus has come. He has made a way for us to get closer to the Father, restore our relationship with him, but we also live in the not yet. Jesus hasn't come back, suffer. We haven't been whisked away from the pain, the things, the experiences, but we've been restored to the Father. I think in that tension in between, we're in a really complicated season as humans of having to wrestle with the fact that bad things happen and God is still good, that suffering exists, but so does he. I wish I could tell you, by the way, that this idea of Emmanuel was one that like came to me on a beautiful mountaintop when life was good and everything was well, but the truth of understanding who God is in the pain has come to me through a lot of really not great experiences. One of them was in 2024 when my youngest sister actually passed away from a fentanyl overdose. And when she did, one of the things I was not prepared for, to be fair, I wasn't really prepared for anything. It's not a situation you wake up in the morning going like, that's gonna happen. One of the things I wasn't prepared for, though, was this weird out-of-body kind of experience that happened where I suddenly was just observing everyone react to it and observing everyone try to figure it out. Because the truth about Shiloh, my sister who died, she was insane. And not in a like, oh, she like addictions. No, she was just crazy fun. Like growing up, like you wouldn't look at her and be like, she's gonna get hooked on drugs someday. Like that was not the thought. The thought was, oh, here's this spunky, wild, fun person who just like brings joy into a room and has no inhibition, who's just like a child. Like one time we were out on this walk, and we were like a mile away from home, and we were playing, I think Simon Says, And Simon said, like, oh, pull bugs out of the person's hair in front of you. And I'm like, ha-ha. So I go to, like, scratch her head or whatever. She turns around, decks me in the face. Boom. She's, like, 9, by the way, at this time. Just blood everywhere. So I'm just, like, a mile away from home being like, well, I'm going to die here. This is great. That's who she was. She just had this, like, energy about her that you never knew what was going to happen. Like, who goes into playing Game of Simon Says thinking you're going to get punched in the face? Probably no one. But that was life with her. It was unpredictable. It was crazy. It was wild. And so when she did end up struggling with addiction, when she ended up dying from it, there were so many people who just had this moment of realizing, and I mean, me included as part of it, I think I just had longer to process it than they did, this moment of realizing, oh, this can happen to anyone. Oh, there's not like a great way to understand this. And the immediate reaction of almost everyone was, let's figure out who's responsible for this. Let's figure out whose fault this is. Let's find the dealer. Let's get the police involved. Let's track down. Let's build a case. Let's whatever. Everyone wanted to solve the mystery and figure out why did this happen. And I don't want to say fortunate. I was sort of fortunate enough at that point in my life to have spent a lot of years with God in the trenches. Like, this was not the only bad thing that happened to me. And I'm not going to go into details with the other stuff, but there were all these moments where I did it wrong. Where I walked through painful experiences and kind of went into myself and shut down and shut the world out and said, you know what? People are not trustworthy and I'm keeping them at arm's length. And then this happened. And for the first time, it was a moment where God turned to me and was like, we're going to do this different. And what I had to reconcile with in the moment of, like, in the week following her death, and P.S. did not do this well, like, it was a rough week, but one of the things that God was gracious enough to let me learn was that finding the answers wouldn't take the pain away because she's still gone. Finding the answers won't take suffering away. Finding the answers won't actually make all of this make sense. What will make this make sense is if you trust him, if you trust me, he was telling me, and know that I am good even when this sucks. And it was one of the greatest gifts I've ever received in my entire life. I also hated learning it. I don't think anybody goes through an experience like that and is like, yes, so grateful that that happened. But what it taught me was that this Emmanuel, this truth of God with us, is radically bigger and wider and deeper than anything we could ever imagine. In a moment, we're going to do something with these glow sticks. Don't crack them quite yet. If you haven't gotten one of these, by the way, we've got a team in the back who's got baskets. If you just want to raise your hand, we will bring you one if you didn't get one as you came in today. Yes, I see you. We've got some people coming. And so I kind of want to use this as a little bit of an illustration, because what I've realized in life is that a lot of times we're kind of like, our souls are kind of like this glow stick. Like, we want to keep them protected. When we get hurt, we want to hold it all in. We want to keep it all together. We kind of are like these rigid sticks. When we crack these in a minute, by the way, they're really hard to crack. We figured this out first. I figured it out on stage, which was a fun discovery. Did I test these beforehand? Yes, about 12 times. Do I remember how to do it? No. So what you're going to do is you're going to put your fingers on them, thumbs in the middle. Don't do it yet. I'm watching you. The lights will go down. It'll be a whole moment. Don't do it yet, but you're just going to crack in the middle like this. Okay, so these glow sticks. I think a lot of times we're kind of like these sticks where we're just like our souls. We want to guard them. We keep everything in. I think what Emmanuel, what God with us, what God himself is trying to invite us to do is actually to let him enter into our brokenness. And that requires a certain level of vulnerability and really pain to say, yeah, I have to admit that I'm in pain. I have to admit that bad things have happened to me. I have to admit that I need a savior. So here's what I'm gonna invite us to do in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 4, God is described this way. Jesus actually is described this way. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings you do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of the gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it most. So I want this to be a moment where we take that opportunity. There's two schools of thought I'm going with here. One is, if maybe you are in a season of life, or you've been in a life where you're at peace and things are good, and God has been good to you, I want you to take a moment and just thank him for that. And ask him to keep reminding you of his goodness, his mercy, the fact that he walks beside you in every season, now and in the future. But for those of us who have been through some stuff and are here today carrying a burden, a weight, someone we're holding something against, some maybe it's ourselves we're holding something against, I want us to take a moment to tell God about it. This doesn't have to be some magical moment where you let it go and everything's good and you move on with your life. No, this is a moment where we recognize Emmanuel, that God is with us even when we break, that God is with us even in the tragedy, that God is with us even in our sorrows, to be reminded of a high priest who understands us and the things we go through. If we can go ahead and turn the lights down. Fantastic. So here's what we're gonna do. I wanna invite you to sit with God in this moment, to tell him where you're at and thank him or break with him. Just say, Lord, this life's a lot. It's a lot. And I don't know why you think that I can handle this, but I'm ready to admit that I'm broken. I'm ready to say that this is weighing on me. I'm ready to let you in the cracks. And as you do, as you pray that prayer, as you spend a moment just telling God where you're at, I want you to crack this glow stick and be reminded of a God who's gonna use those broken pieces to shine his light. That Lord, you are greater than anything we could ever ask. That Lord, when the darkness closes in on life, where you show up a lot of times is in the shadows, in the broken pieces, in the parts of us that can't make sense of where we're at right now. But God, we need you. God, I thank you for today. Thank you for this moment that you're here with us, Lord, in this room, that you remind us that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us wherever we are, Lord. For some of us, that means you are God with us in the good, in the celebration, in the beautiful moments. For some of us, that means you're also here with us in the pain. In these moments where our hearts kind of feel like this glass we just cracked in these glow sticks, Lord, where we're broken, we're shattered, but we don't really want to admit it yet, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to come to your feet with this burden, with this weight that is on our hearts, Lord, and just say, Lord, I need you. I'm broken, I'm hurting, I'm in pain, God. And I thank you for the promise that you show up for us in that pain, and that you stay with us in it, that you carry us through it, that you are with us, that you're God with us in every single moment, Lord. Thank you for every soul you brought into this room, Lord. I ask that you would go with them today. Remind them of who you are in a bold, new, amazing way. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.